These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are humbled and motivated by the concept that you provide for us each day of our lives all of our needs for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 8, resuming our study in verse 5, 6 actually, but we will review our corrected translation beginning at verse 1. Our custom is to pause a moment before beginning class. This will provide you a moment of time to reorient to your spiritual life and the concept of worship. It is imperative that in order to grow in grace, you must have the filling and mentorship ministries of the Holy Spirit. You must be controlled by His leadership and direction as you learn the Word of God. And thus you need to clear the decks of any unconfessed sin through confession alone to God alone. You may also check your problems at the door. The solutions are found here. Worry is not one of them, therefore concentration is required. With all of these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering in this place in order to continue our spiritual advance by acquiring within our souls the principles of absolute righteousness. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning as we pursue this truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to go back to Romans 8:1 and review the corrected translation and a few of the things that we noted in the second session last Sunday morning. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, through the agency of Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For the Mosaic law was powerless in that it was weak through the sinful nature. But God, by having sent His own Son in the likeness of the flesh, the true humanity of the hypostatic union, and as a substitutionary sin offering, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, God judged the sinful nature in the flesh, retroactive positional truth, in order that the righteousness required by the law might be filled up in us. First session last Sunday, we took up the concept of capacity righteousness. It is probably the first thing that crosses your mind when you note this verse is imputed righteousness. This occurs at the moment of salvation where God imputes to you His perfect righteousness, and that is a part of your justification before Him. This, however, is not imputed righteousness, but the acquired righteousness which is found in knowledge of the eternal Logos. And it is filled up in us by means of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship. And that is brought out by the corrected translation. In order that the righteousness required by the law, thought, decision, and action based on the eternal Logos, might be filled up in us. That is a process and a procedure. And it is accomplished in those who keep walking, not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 5, for those believers who are, according to the sinful nature, keep on thinking about the things of the sinful nature. But those who are, according to the Holy Spirit, keep on thinking about the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the verse we took up last Sunday morning, first session. And there are two words, and actually one word used twice, for the concept of thinking. And that became very important in our study, for what we're developing here are behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle that is based on either one of two objectives. The first objective is to follow the leadership of the old sin nature. The second is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You are what you think. Decisions are based on how you think. Actions follow decision. Therefore, what you think is who you are. Now, if the believer allows the sinful nature to dominate, then his thoughts will be focused upon sin, human good, and evil. If the believer submits to the controlling authority of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine, then he will focus on the principles of divine guidance and direction from that resident doctrine. And when a sinful nature dominates a person, there is obviously a rejection of rebound, since that would bring the first husband's renewed tyranny to a conclusion. There is also a rejection of doctrine. This occurs because truth exposes the tyranny and eventually leads to a repudiation of the cosmic lifestyle. And so when the Holy Spirit dominates the believer's thinking, then rebound is quickly utilized following occasions of failure, and there is a consistent hunger and thirst for the Word. And there are two essentials for attainment of this lifestyle, which we call experiential sanctification. And these two essentials are the filling of the Holy Spirit and consistently learning principles from the eternal Logos. Now, there is that key verb I mentioned a moment ago in verse 5, which indicates that facilitated wheel tracks are both a part of the problem as well as part of the solution. And that verb is the present active indicative of phroneo. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Phroneo. And it is the verb to think. It means to form and hold an opinion, to set one's mind upon something, to have thoughts or attitudes. And we are noting here again a present tense, and this is the customary present. You recall that it denotes that which habitually occurs or which may be reasonably expected to occur. And so when it says we have a way of thought based on the sinful nature or a way of thought based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're looking at two lifestyles here, and we must choose one or the other. Both may become facilitated. Both may become the way we are and the way we think. In the first example, we have a lifestyle based on the thinking motivated by the sinful nature. And so the active voice here tells us that the carnal believer produces the action of habitually thinking about the things of the sinful nature. The Spirit-filled believer, on the other hand, produces the action of habitually thinking about the things of the Spirit or Bible doctrine. The indicative mood is a statement of biblical fact. Wherever you are, it is raw reality. Now, which way the believer thinks determines whether he takes the path leading towards the sin and the death or advances onward in a life designed for capacity and prosperity. So, verse 6, the way of thinking of the flesh is death, but the way of thinking of the Holy Spirit is life and prosperity. Now, note we have the word thinking again in this verse. This uses it from the noun form. This is phronema. P-H-R-O-N-E-M-A. Phronema. And we have a suffix here. The M-A suffix refers to a way of thinking. And so the result of a certain mindset is involved here. It denotes what one has in his mind. What's in the neural pathways. It expresses the content of what the verb means up in the previous verse. The verb simply means to think. What is the thought pattern? That is what is brought out in verse 6. The way of thinking of the flesh is the sin unto death. The way of thinking of the Holy Spirit is life and prosperity. And so we see content being mentioned here in verse 6. If the content of the thoughts that determine one's life are wheel tracks of wickedness, then such will describe his behavior patterns, his character traits, and his lifestyle. when you go to family reunions, people tell stories. And they're not necessarily bad stories. They're not necessarily dumping their garbage on you. But everybody has stories to tell. And what you eventually realize is that these people are actually functioning under wheel tracks. And oftentimes they don't even know it's a behavior pattern that they're reflecting in the story they tell you. And it's really sort of unnerving to learn these kinds of things from Scripture, because you realize that in past you've dumped all of your laundry out for others to view and didn't even know it. But we can analyze each other, and that's dangerous, because we're able to observe character traits and behavior patterns and realize that that is the way that person is. But if you look at it under the filling of the Holy Spirit, here is the conclusion you come to. We all are creatures of habit. And the only way we can change the way we think is the power of the Word of God under the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can look upon these people with a great deal of compassion and say, well, that's where I am, that's where I was, that's where I'm going to be. All of these kinds of thoughts in a very grace-oriented manner will help you have compassion for your fellow man. None of us are free of this concept. Now, if the content of your thinking, if what dominates it is wheel tracks of righteousness, then those concepts will characterize your life. Each system of facilitated thought, decision, and behavior, therefore, is said in this verse to pay dividends. However you think, you're going to earn a dividend. You're going to have a payback. Why not? Oh, you put all this work into all of this, you may as well get something for it. Well, the way of thinking associated with the domination of the sinful nature is said here to produce death. The noun is thanatos. T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. Thanatos. The word does mean death, but there are eight kinds of death in Scripture. Physical death is only one of these. And in closing last Sunday, we noted the eight kinds of death in Scripture. I will not review that other than to note the passages which document each. We noted spiritual death, documented in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, and Romans 5, 12. Positional death, Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. That is the concept of retroactive positional truth. There is carnal death, the one that is found in verse 6. Carnal death is in verse 6, but it leads to the sin unto death if you don't use rebound. Therefore, carnal death is implied, the sin unto death is mentioned. But you don't commit the sin unto death unless you remain in carnality for an extended period of time, ignoring rebound all the way. And carnal death is noted in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. There is operational death, where you seek to do good, but outside the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit and leadership of doctrine, it's wood, hay, and stubble. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, and Hebrews 6, verse 1. There is sexual death. We noted that in Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. There's only been two people to suffer sexual death and recover from it, and that's Abraham and Sarah. And we noted that story from the recount of it in Romans. Physical death is noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And the concept of the separation of the soul and spirit from the body, thus proving that we are trichotomous. Job 34:15, Ecclesiastes 3:20, Ecclesiastes 12:7, and Isaiah 26:19. There is the second death. This is actually the judgment for the unbeliever that is mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 14. And finally, the sin unto death, which is mentioned in several passages. We'll note others as our study progresses, but it is the concept in verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, which is our current verse. Proceeding now in our study with point 7. I'd like to conclude the study of verse 6 with a bit of an analysis that I think is necessary at this point. Here we have a very sobering message in verse 6. It's bound up in this passage and needs to be metabolized by us all. And without a full realization of what verse 6 is saying, then we are going to be defeated by cosmos diabolicus simply because we are bound by a body of corruption. As Paul put it, a body of sin and death. And there is only one thing that can deliver us from this body of sin and death, and that is the work of Christ on the cross. He delivers us for the eternal future when we express faith alone in Him. But deliverance in time requires that we change the way we think. And there is a tremendous obstacle in each of our lives which prevents that from being very efficient. And that obstacle is this body of sin and death. The old sin nature, the first husband, puts up a 24-hour-a-day assault to prevent us from making progress. And these concepts need to be amplified here so that we can see the seriousness of what we do here. Bible study becomes the top priority in your life if you plan to recover or manage or control your body of corruption, your body of sin and death. And without the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God freely flowing in your soul, developing wheel tracks of righteousness, you will be a victim to your very own body and the things that it desires to do from the SWAT team of the lust pattern. So let's go with several sub-points here, probably about, 15 or 20. A, we are inseparably bound for our entire human life to a body of corruption. Now, you all have hosed yours down quite well this morning. You've sprayed some smell good on, that good smelling stuff, as George Strait says. And therefore, you smell good. You may think you are good. And you put on some mighty fine clothes. And you pranced in here and you sat down and you have your pious expression on. Some of you, those who are not asleep, have pious expressions on their face. Those who are asleep are drooling. We know who you are. But know this, no matter how pretty you thought you were when you walked out of the house this morning, you are inseparably bound to a body of corruption. And you can spruce it up all you want to, it's got a major league problem. B, this body of corruption contains within its life force a toxin which eventually leads to physical death. There is a toxin within the cell structure, programmed within the DNA, that leads to physical death. Dying, you shall surely die. That was the penalty clause to the mandate in the garden. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the mandate. Don't do that. For in the day that you eat thereof, here comes the penalty clause. Dying, spiritual death, you shall die physical death. Now, I want to remind you in our brief look at the eight forms of death. Think of this for a moment, if you will. Were it not for sin, not even one of these forms of death would exist. None of them would. You can take spiritual death. Obviously, Adam and Eshah in the garden had fellowship and rapport with God. Christ came into the garden every day in the cool of the evening and taught Bible class. He was developing within their souls all that they needed to know to have capacity for life in a perfect environment, to have ultimate prosperity in a perfect system. And He was teaching them doctrine so they could grow in grace in that fashion. And then they violated the lone mandate that could bring about corruption. And the violation caused spiritual death. That's the paragraph A of the penalty clause. Dying, spiritual death, you shall die, paragraph B, physical death. And then secondly, we have positional death. If we're going to recover from our separation from God, then there must be faith alone in Christ alone. We must express our faith towards God's solution. And when we do, our sins and our sinful nature are imputed to Christ and judged in Him. And that is positional death for our sinful nature. There is carnal death. This is where, although a believer and although filled with the Holy Spirit, we decide to sin and become status quo carnal. So sin causes carnal death. And while in carnality, we seek to do good things to impress God. Most of religious activity is operational death. It is seeking to do good things to impress God. And that is a form of death for. This is the kind of thing that enables religions to manipulate its parishioners, to tell them in order to go to heaven you have to do thus and so. It's operational death. And were it not for sin, it couldn't go on. Sexual death, well, this shows you that our body just wears out. It simply wears down. The parts start falling off. Things quit functioning. The liver doesn't produce. The gallbladder, the lungs. A friend of mine down home, the reason I'm alive today is because of Dr. James O'Colley, Jr. When I drove that Jeep into that big old pine tree and smashed my head open, he looked at that thing and saw, if you've ever seen a bullet go through a windshield or a pane of glass, that's what my head looked like. It shattered like glass, the skull did. And he was only a general practitioner, and he had to put that whole thing back together. And he was successful. And so I survived this thing. And that was 46 years ago. And so I've never forgotten the fact that there he was, willing to do his duty as best he could. He was not trained in that kind of thing, but he did the best he could. And he will be 90 years old next year, and one of his sons was in my graduating class and is now a cousin-in-law to me in my new family. And so my cousin-in-law, Jim, came down to visit. And he was telling me that he didn't expect his dad to make it through the day. And I said, why? He said, well, his lungs are failing on him. He has heart failure. He has congestive heart failure. And we're manipulating the medications so that, you know, we can ride this thing out for as long as we can. But he says he's not long for this world, probably 2 months at the most. Why? Why is Tip Colley going through this? He's a wonderful man, lived a great life, and performed a lot of wonderful service to the community. Why can't Tip hang around a little longer? Well, he's almost 90, and his parts are failing him. The lungs aren't working properly. The heart's not working properly. He's not getting proper circulation to the brain. That's what's going to happen to you. You keep breathing, something's going to quit working. For Abraham and Sarah, they were in their 90s, and to have children was the furthest thing from their mind. I mean, when you're in your 90s, the idea of having children could give you heart failure. Especially, well, we won't go into that. Sexual death. What brings about the decay of the human body? It is the presence of sin within. And that then leads to physical death, which obviously would not exist without the presence of sin. The second death, the judgment for those who reject the recovery, obviously would not be there if it were not for original sin. And then the sin unto death, which is a part of divine discipline to the believer, obviously would not exist if it were not for sin itself. And so the body of corruption contains within its life force a toxin which eventually leads to physical death. C. That physical death may be experienced in one of three ways. There are only three ways you can die. Number one, dying grace for the mature believer. That's going out in the blaze of glory. That's where doctrine truly is your life. You live doctrine at that point. When you know you're dying and you're a mature believer, you live doctrine. Doctrine's not a part of your life. Doctrine is life. Secondly, the second way you can die, the sin unto death for the reversionistic believer. And three, there is judgment for the unbeliever. D. Our passage makes it clear that the believer may avoid death number two, the sin unto death. Now let's review a few verses which we've noted regarding this exit system. This is how you exit this life. Now, if you're tired of living and want to hasten your demise, you might try this. But don't jump to any conclusions. It doesn't mean that you'll die a quick death. You may just live the same length of time, just in a lot more misery. So the sin unto death doesn't necessarily mean a quick death. So don't think, well, I'm tired of being here. I think I'll quit going to church. I think I'll do all of the things I know I shouldn't do and hasten my demise. No, you'll hasten your suffering. You may not hasten your demise. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you place yourselves under orders as slaves for the purpose of obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you habitually render that obedience. You will habitually render obedience either to the sinful nature, resulting in the sin unto death, or you will habitually render obedience to God because of your justification. Now please note the phrase, because of justification, refers to the imputation of plus R at salvation. When God imputes to you His righteousness, when you say yes to gospel hearing, then perfect righteousness demands of justice that it impute to the believer perfect righteousness. Why is that? Because pre-salvation sins have been forgiven, the punishment has been taken care of on the cross, the judgment has been taken care of on the cross. So the thing that created the barrier has been dealt with in every possible way. Judgment and punishment through Christ, forgiveness at positive volition to gospel hearing. Therefore, since sin was the thing that constructed the barrier and it has been removed, now you qualify to receive the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. And when you receive God's righteousness, you stand justified before Him. So the imputation of righteousness and your justification are two sides of the same coin. And because of the fact we have imputed righteousness, we have the necessary assets to acquire capacity righteousness. When you have God's perfect righteousness, then you have a complete cluster of assets which enable you to acquire the thinking of the eternal Logos. There are righteous standards which are out there and available to you now that you have God's righteousness, now that you have His system, now that you may access it through the assets. Now that you have all of that, you must proceed toward that objective. You have imputed righteousness. Now you must acquire capacity righteousness. And that is the concept that is being found here. Because of the fact we have imputed righteousness, we have the necessary assets to acquire capacity righteousness. Acquisition of capacity righteousness comes from obeying God. Therefore, it requires a metabolization of His principles and concepts and then submission to it as if you were a slave to God's system. He is our master, the old Masa, as they say in the South. He is our master and we are His slave. Now, the New American Standard translates the words eis dikaiosune as resulting in righteousness. And that very effectively brings out the idea of capacity righteousness. Romans 7:24 is where Paul terminates his discussion of his wheel tracks of wickedness. I, a miserable person, who will rescue me from this body of this death? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life, through the agency of Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Death is the result of sin. Sin has a master that uses it to manipulate us, and it is the sinful nature. The sinful nature is acquired from our lineage. It goes all the way back to Adam and the original sin. There is a law which breaks the law and the power of sin and death, and it is the law of the Spirit through the agency of Christ. And verse 6 of Romans 8 says, the way of thinking of the flesh is the sin unto death, but the way of thinking of the Holy Spirit is life and prosperity. Subpoint E. The way of thinking of the flesh is an habitual lifestyle. A way of thinking, please note. That's wheel tracks of wickedness. And I noted that to you from the way it was structured up in verse 5 in its verb form. It's an habitual lifestyle. The way of thinking of the flesh is an habitual lifestyle which is characterized by behavior patterns and character traits established by history of what I am calling volitional favoritism. Volitional favoritism. This is where your volition favors. Concepts and ideas, regardless of whether these things might be in line with the Word of God, the eternal Logos, the principles of establishment, you favor what you want to do. It's volitional favoritism. And when you're involved in a habitual set of behavior patterns and character traits, it is hard to break these habits. And the only way they can be broken is when, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God overrides them. And the Holy Spirit does this on a case-by-case basis. You don't break old wheel tracks forever by doing the right thing one time. It takes the power of the Spirit to make it habitual. And He will do it on a case-by-case basis. And so, subpoint F, this means that we do what we want to do. And you can't get around that. We do what we want to do. That is freedom of volition. And it also brings out the fact that volition is a pawn in the hands of the first husband. We have learned from our study of Romans 6 that the first husband has an absolute tyranny over the volition in status quo unbelief. The unbeliever really is bound by the first husband and cannot really make reasonable choices. There is one exception, that's the laws of divine establishment. But in the field of spirituality, they're handicapped. They cannot think in that realm. The unbeliever, therefore, is lost in his sins. He is totally depraved and in need of a Savior. What will deliver the unbeliever from that body of sin and death? Faith alone in Christ alone. Subpoint G. Our behavior patterns can be so facilitated that even when we acquire the knowledge to identify these things as contrary to doctrine, we knowingly and willingly continue to do them. And this is what I want you to wake up to this morning. This is what verse 6 is telling us. Our behavior patterns can be so facilitated, paths of least resistance, from doing these things for decades. A thought pattern, a system of thinking, a behavior pattern, a character trait. It can be an active sin, an overt sin, verbal sin. You can have facilitation in any of these areas. Now, our behavior patterns can be so facilitated that even when we acquire the knowledge to identify these things as contrary to doctrine, even when we know it's wrong, we knowingly and willingly continue to do them. Romans chapter 7. Subpoint H. It motivated Paul to desperately ask the question, who will rescue me from the body of this death? How are you going to survive when through human energy you seek to override this monster within? You cannot consistently do it. You can have good days through willpower. You can grit your teeth and claim you're going to do it. But you can't continue it for a lifetime because they are behavior patterns. And you can override it with just sheer grit for a time. But you cannot defeat the enemy. The enemy is within. It is more powerful than you are personally. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And therefore, doctrine again becomes the top priority in your life. The filling of the Holy Spirit becomes an imperative. And rebound must become habitual. It's the only way to survive. I. The answer to Paul's question is the work of Christ on the cross. It's the work that is needed for the believer to take care of pre-salvation sins. It is the work necessary for the believer to take care of post-salvation sins. Subpoint J. Faith in Christ enables the righteousness of God to allow justice to impute 40 divine operating assets. When you believe in Christ, and that's this point here, when you believe in the work of Christ on the cross, plus or is only one of 40 things that are imputed to you at the moment of salvation. And faith is what enables righteousness to do this. Now, part of that package is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality was debated back in the 50s. It was assumed by some theologians that you could be partially spiritual and partially carnal. You could be more good than you are bad. That sets up a pretty flawed theology, for it says that a person can be evil and sinful and corrupt while at the same time doing things to please God. Well, sin is what separates us from God in the first place. Therefore, sin must be neutralized in every aspect in order for fellowship to resume. And in order for fellowship to resume, we know from Scripture there must be the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we may deduce that only through confession alone to God alone can this environment be maintained. And through confession alone to God alone, we have the filling of the Spirit and His enabling power. Without it, we cannot execute the Christian way of life. And without the execution of the Christian way of life, we are neutralized in the angelic conflict and we're made slaves again to the first husband. So faith in Christ enables the righteousness of God to allow justice to impute 40 divine operating assets, including the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. K. When being badgered by the first husband, the tendency for us, as with Paul, is to submit to the temptation. When being badgered by the first husband, this is when you are being tempted to go into volitional favoritism. The assault of the SWAT team, the lust patterns are seeking to acquire from you permission to allow the sinful nature to re-enter the soul and set up its dictatorship under emotion. This goes on constantly. We've documented from many passages how the battle between the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature is incessant and constant. So when being badgered by the first husband, the tendency for us, as with Paul, is to submit to the temptation. See, we can pull an old visual here. Here is the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and is receiving information and guidance from the Word of God. We call this the power struggle for the soul. And as you acquire information in your stream of consciousness, the soul dictates policy to the body. And it does this, first of all, by feeding data into the cerebral cortex, developing wheel tracks of righteousness, and therefore the Holy Spirit is able to recall information from your neural pathways in order to defend your soul when under assault from the sinful nature. That is wrong. We go to the conscience. We go to norms and standards and your scale of values. And the Holy Spirit reminds you, don't you remember the Bible class? You were told this was wrong. 47 times it has been mentioned that that is wrong, and you know it is wrong. I know you want to do it. You have a desire to do it, and you probably will, but don't you know you ought not to? That's the debate that goes on. And therefore, the sin nature fires up from its SWAT team, the lust patterns, all of these temptations seeking to bomb a breach into the soul in some fashion. And when the breach is gained, the Holy Spirit must exit the soul, and therefore the first husband has reestablished his tyrannical control over your life. The soul dictates policy to the brain, and the brain still has wheel tracks of wickedness, and it performs these things in the form of sin, human good, and evil. So when being badgered by the first husband, we have a tendency, as Paul did in Romans 7, to submit to the temptation. That's the tendential present tense up in verse 14. But I am tendentially carnal. I have a tendency to be carnal, to do these things, even though I know I should not. Subpoint L. The temptation is lust to perform a thought, a decision, or an action. Now get the temptation here. In order to get control of the soul, there must be thought, decision, and action. You can have a mental attitude sin. That is thought. Therefore, your thinking can render you carnal even before you decide to commit the act. You have to step outside the system in order to sin.
and you decide to do it. You think this. You want to. It is a way of life. And your body sends up all of these temptations, and after X number of years, it knows your weak spot. It knows where the breach is vulnerable. And he can fire Mexicans in there all day long. The temptation is a lust to perform a thought, a decision, or an action. You vote which way it goes. The temptation is a lust to perform a thought, decision, or action which has become facilitated into a path of least resistance over a long period of time. An old friend has been reintroduced. Oh, I remember you. We've had a lot of good times together. I know. Let's have a menage a trois. And off you go. And you think it. Why, there's an old friend. And you begin to think about the old friend. And when you do that, I was thinking, why is Mel plugging in at 10:20? And then I see Mel looking at me. Maybe I'm just hearing bells. I don't know, but I could have sworn I heard Mel's phone go off. I don't know where I was, so we'll start over with subpoint L. The temptation is a lust to perform a thought, decision, or action which has become facilitated into a path of least resistance over a long period of time. That is where the old friend is introduced. And you want to go away for a midnight rendezvous. Subpoint M. Our ability, our capacity to defend our souls against these familiar songs of the lustful sirens is almost impossible to resist. Our ability, our capacity to defend our souls against these familiar songs of the lustful sirens is almost impossible to resist. You remember shooting the gap between Scylla and Charybdis and those siren songs. And the old boy had them strap him to the mainsail, to the mast. And he said, beeswax in my ears so I can't hear their songs. When these old gals tuned up and they sang their songs, they called them sirens. When these sirens sang, no one could resist it. And they would go pursue it, and they would pursue hell, is what they'd do. And therefore, there are siren songs down in the body, and it sings the tune that you want to hear. And it's dang near impossible to resist it. So our ability, our capacity to defend our souls against these familiar songs of the lustful sirens is almost impossible to resist. In only by a rebound prayer which confesses the sinful thought accompanied. Get this, we're in a prayer system now. Once you confess the sinful thought, you are restored to fellowship. And then your prayer may continue at that point. A plea for the power to withstand the decision to act. It's a rock and roll. I'm telling the truth here. Well, I guess we can do it with a lifeline. You're either above the line in fellowship or below the line carnal. And when you have a thought come in and it puts you down below the line, you can confess that sin. Now, immediately you're back in fellowship. You still are under the bombardment of your sinful nature. It is not going to give up that easily. It's not going to say, well, heck, I guess I can take the rest of the day off. Not going to happen. The bombardment continues. And at this point, you need to pray for power to withstand the decision to do whatever it is the lust pattern wants you to do. You made the thought, yes, I want to do that. And then once you're down here, the bombardment intensifies, and then you say, I will do it. And then at some point, it depends on how long it takes to get everything organized, you do it. Thought, decision, action. Three different things go on. And you can nip this menage a trois literally in its wheel tracks by confessing the thought right in here. And then under the power of the Holy Spirit, pray He would give you the power to withstand the decision-making process that you're going to be bombarded with for the rest of the day. It's the thinking is where you have to nip it in the bud. If you get to decision, you do not have a chance. You're going to do it if you can get organized. Grace of God may at times make circumstances such that you can't actually get around to the overt act. The old sin nature would chalk that off as a bad day. Start over again later. Our ability, our capacity to defend our souls against these familiar songs of the lustful sirens is almost impossible to resist. Only by rebound prayer, which confesses the sinful thought, accompanied by a plea for the power to withstand the decision to act, can this menage a trois be literally stopped in its wheel tracks. Once the thought has been won over by the temptation, you're on the road to destruction. Once you hear the siren song and respond to it volitionally, you hear it, you want to do it. Yes. Then you decide to do it, then you do it. You have to nip that in the bud, and you have to be alert enough to realize that you are thinking wrongly and stop it there. But the sin nature continues the assault, therefore prayer for the power of the Holy Spirit to override a facilitated wheel track of wickedness becomes imperative. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I'm saying this, is because here you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and you have both sets of wheel tracks in your brain. And it runs in your soul. That's the origin of it all. And it's stored down here in the brain. But the body is firing this information to you. Let's do this. Don't you remember the good times we've had? And you say, yes, I remember, Magnolia. And then you have a problem here. The Holy Spirit is going to seek to defend the territory. And when He does, you may fall out of fellowship, but the Holy Spirit is constantly involved in a conviction ministry for the believer out of fellowship, seeking to win rebound adjustment. That is all the Holy Spirit can do when you're out of fellowship. Convince you to rebound. Nothing else can be accomplished. And therefore, when you realize that the thought is over on this side of the ledger and you confess the thought, then pray for the power regained here. Help me through your power to override this path of least resistance, which is drawing me into sin. Only the Holy Spirit can override a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this so that over time, that wheel track of righteousness will be facilitated by the Holy Spirit and will override permanently the wheel track of wickedness that you've developed into a behavior pattern and a character trait for the last 40 years. And while that conversion is taking place, it's only under the power of the Spirit that you can overcome the wheel track of wickedness. You're going to do what you want to do. Volitional concept here. Volitional favoritism. Again, subpoint N. Only by rebound prayer, which confesses the sinful thought, accompanied by plea for the power to withstand the decision to act, can this menage a trois be literally stopped in its wheel tracks. And so I hope you can see the development of spiritual skills in this concept. You have to become skillful at the use of rebound, skillful at the use of praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to override a behavior pattern that is a path of least resistance. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It is only Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Only His word in your soul, Only the power of the Holy Spirit can maintain an environment of spirituality for the believer. And therefore, doctrine has to be available for recall to the Holy Spirit, and you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you lose. And there's a lot of believers today who are losers. They cannot recover because they're under a tyranny that they don't know how to break. And you know how. O. That's letter O. The Holy Spirit has the power to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and execute a less developed wheel track of righteousness on a case-by-case basis. You can't win this battle one time and expect that you can coast after that. The old sin nature will lure you into believing this through its deceptive qualities. The Holy Spirit has the power to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and execute a less developed wheel track of righteousness. New believers need this in spades, for they have new information in their brains, but wheel tracks that have been developed over an entire lifetime, which they brought into their Christian walk. And if they're going to make any progress, it has to be under the power of the Holy Spirit overriding old behavior patterns and character traits. And He has to do it. And that requires rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, and then positive volition to the Spirit's power to override. And you have to pray for these things. Father, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would override the decision, the tendency I have, this tendential carnality that I have, override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness which possess me this time. You get through one of those, and you're ready for another bout. You win some, you lose some. But eventually you will see that the Holy Spirit is greater than that which is within you. And therefore you can win. It is a battle, it is a warfare, it is a part of the angelic conflict. And therefore when John says, to nekonti, to the winner, he's speaking of those who have overpowered their bodies of death through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their souls. So the Holy Spirit has the power to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and then execute less developed wheel tracks of righteousness on a case-by-case basis. P. This is the only way that volitional favoritism can be controlled in the soul of the believer. This is the only way that volitional favoritism can be controlled in the soul of the believer who is under constant assault from facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Again, the emphasis is on the first problem-solving device, the two power options, and the three spiritual skills. That is how you maintain spirituality. That's how you develop the Christian way of life. That's how you rid yourself of old behavior patterns and character traits. And this has to become a skill for you. It has to be accomplished day in and day out. You win some, you lose. But you cannot be frustrated with the losses. You pick up the pieces and you move forward once more. Rebound is how you recover. You isolate it and forget it. And you move on. So this is the only way that volitional favoritism can be controlled in the soul of the believer who is under the constant assault from facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Otherwise, point Q, you will continue to follow a way of thinking motivated by the flesh and resulting in the sin unto death. We resume our study in verse 6. At a quarter till the hour.